Welcome to the podcast of the preaching ministry of Life Point Church. We pray this ministry is a blessing for your life. For more information about Life Point, please visit lifepointozark.com.
Today I want us to look at love one another. Love one another. First John chapter 3. I'm going to begin by reading verses 11 through 24, and then I'll continue with the message. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. May God bless the reading, the hearing, the understanding, and the obeying of his word today. Once John establishes the character of God as the foundation for our understanding of him, as he begins doing in chapter 1, then he introduces us at the end of chapter 2 to our relationship with him and how it is due to his love for us that makes us children, he leads into chapter 3 with. What could possibly be next? I mean, if we love God, then what more is there, right? That is the highest duty of the Christian, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. But what John does is he moves to the next element of fellowship with God, and he echoes Jesus' teaching of the greatest commandment and its accompanying commandment in the law, to love one another. You see, love for one another is central to God's greatest commandment. It was never an afterthought. That's why he begins this passage, for this is the message you have heard from the beginning. That's actually not the first time we've heard that phrase. He's introduced a number of teachings in that very way. What is he saying? You see, loving other people, loving one another, was never an afterthought. It's not an instruction given for when the kids can't get along in the church. Kind of like the kids in the back seat that keep crossing the proverbial line, and dad goes, if you keep crossing that line, I'm going to pull this car over. You know, God didn't give us this commandment to teach us how to behave in the church. Alone. It works well for that. I will say that. God didn't give this commandment as a theoretical question for debate. Well, we need to sit around and speak high and lofty words of impressiveness for one another so they can see how we thought deeply about these things and then walk away unchanged. It's also not just a preferred solution to a problem. Well, this is the way you ought to solve that problem. No, he makes it so important here. And he does that because it's been made important by Jesus himself. The new command to love one another, as the command to love God that is new, is as old as love for God, because it is the way that Christians demonstrate our love for God. You see, when we consider our love for God, that and we do it in such a way that is absent of how it is we love others, it's actually a lack of love for God that we are revealing as we set forth a new command in place of God, as if there is a way for us to love God that is without loving one another. When Jesus taught these things, Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 to 40, he says, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. And the crowd that day thought that was the end of the sentence. Period. That's it. And just before they could applaud him, proverbially speaking, he said, and the second is like it. And a hush fell on the crowd because they'd never heard anyone dare to put that kind of priority on another command. What is he going to say next? Love thy neighbor as thyself. You see, what Jesus taught is what John is echoing here. The way we love other people reveals our true love or not for God. That's convicting, friends. That's convicting. He's teaching here, you can't have love for God and not have love for one another. True love for God will always produce love for one another. Here's what I want you to see today. Love from God gives life that becomes life-giving as we love one another. Love from God produces life that becomes life-giving as we love one another. You know, receiving God's love, that's the easy part of Christianity, right? I mean, if there is an easy part, let me just say that. But that's definitely it. Learning to love others like you've been loved by God, well, not so much. I won't give you too much time to think about all those people that can make it challenging, right? Because your name's probably not at the top of your list, but it may be at the top of someone's list. What is learning to love others like we've been loved by God? I would argue it's the sanctifying part of Christianity. The sanctifying, the part where we are made more like Jesus. John teaches us about the power of God's love and how it is that he works within us to make us like him as we trust him to live as he has loved us. I want to offer to you today three blessings of the power of God's love in your life. Three blessings of the power of God's love that I believe John sets forth for us here. And here's the first blessing. Love that gives life produces love, but death produces hate. Love that gives life produces love, but death produces hate. Once he's established in verse 11, the command to love one another, he immediately contrasted in verse 12 with what it means to not love one another. And well, let's think of an example here, but let's keep it kind of as remote and disconnected from us as possible so we can talk about it honestly and not have to hide our own feelings about it, right? As if one of us would be the example. So what does he do? He goes back to the first brother pair in the scriptures, Cain and Abel. And he uses them as an example. And he tells us that Cain killed Abel because his sacrifice was righteous in God's eyes, but Cain's was not. Now, here's what's most important for us to understand about Cain and Abel without going back to Genesis and walking through that story. When it says that their sacrifice before God, Abel's was accepted by God as righteous, Cain's was not. And that's why Cain got mad at Abel and killed him. It's not just a reference to a single action, but rather it is a reference to the way about which they lived their life. And John tells us that Cain murdered Abel because he was of the evil one, which was the problem to begin with. And as we saw from the previous passage, a person always produces actions that are aligned with that which is filling their life. And so listen to this. The reason Cain murdered Abel was not because of what Abel did. It's not because of what Abel produced, but what was it? It was because of what Cain was full of. Hate. Cain murdered Abel because he was full of hate. And what John reminds us of immediately after that is he warns Christians to not be surprised when the world hates you. Why? Because you do things that are worthy of hate? No. Not because of you, but because of them and because of what the world is full of. Let me pause for a moment and try to break this open a little more for us, because this gets to the heart of what John is talking about and introducing it for us. What Abel did was right with God. And he was okay with, as a matter of fact, he wasn't only okay with his sacrifice, but he didn't hold any disregard for Cain because of his that was not pleasing to God. However, Cain, who got mad at God because God didn't accept his sacrifice or his way of living, not only got mad at God, but he got mad at Abel because God did accept his. And that's why he murdered him. Was the murder the fault of Cain or Abel? Cain. Abel didn't do anything wrong against Cain, but Cain murdered him, not because of what he did, but because of what Cain was full of. You get what I'm getting at here? You see, what Cain did to Abel really had nothing to do with Abel. If you want to get to the heart of it, Cain was mad at God. And hate filled his heart. Why? Because his life was full of wickedness, of evil. He had spent too much time with the evil one, and what had filled his life is what came out of his life. And that's why John says, do not be surprised when the world hates you. Why? Because you're so righteous? Maybe, but let's not press that too far. Okay? No, it's not about you. It's about what the world is full of. I would even go so far if we went there to press this to say, look, it's not just godliness they hate. Surely it is godliness they hate because they hated Christ and they crucified him because he threatened their very way of life. But the reason the world hates is because that reveals what they are full of. Because the one who is the prince of this world is the one producing it within them. Why does he say this, that Christians should not be surprised when the world hates you? Because the world is the realm of the evil one. Have you noticed lately the world has a hate problem? Let me tell you something. It may be easier for us to see in this day and time, but it's not new to this day and time. Do you understand that? The hate problem that the world has is as old as Genesis 3. Because that's revealing what the world is full of. And while the evil one is not sovereign, Satan is not sovereign. Do you know that? He's not omniscient. He's not all-knowing. He's not omnipresent. He's not everywhere at the same time, though he has a lot of angels working under him and a lot of people who are happy to serve his kingdom. But remember, he is not all that God is in the opposite form. He is inferior to God in every way. Here is what he is, though. He is the prince of this world that is actively seeking to steal from you, to kill you, and to destroy as many as possible with the hate that he propagates in the world. All hate is sourced by the evil one. So when the world is filled with the evil one's hate, it will hate that which is filled with righteousness. As a matter of fact, we all can even say, we understand how worldly alliances work, right? You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. You're good for me as long as you're good for me, and then you're no good to me. You know, these are all things that we're familiar with in the world and the way the world processes. Why? Because hate operates in that way. But what does John say to us? He says to us, verse 14, we know that we have passed out of death into life. When? Because we love the brothers. Why is that? Because what comes out of us reveals what is in us. What comes out of us reveals what's been filling us. And when we love other people, we may believe that we've done it wrongly. In other words, we may wrongly believe about why we've done that. Let me say it that way. That's probably clearer. We may believe it's just from our own goodness and our own nature. But what John is teaching us as followers of Jesus Christ is we recognize the reason that we have the capacity, the unction, and ultimately the motivation to love other people is because Christ has put his love in us. We don't love other people out of our own strength and out of our own will. We love it as an expression of what Christ has done for us. And he says, we know we've passed out of death. What is death? It is the means of the evil one's making. It is the source out of which hate is spurned. And we know we've passed out of that when we love one another. You see, to fail to love is to abide in death, which is the opposite of what John has been teaching. To fail to love is to abide in death, the opposite of what John has been teaching. And hate for our brothers and our sisters, that which motivated Cain to kill Abel, makes us guilty of murder too. Let me pause there. Say, well, Pastor, I've never committed the act of murder, and I'm thankful that the vast majority of people have not. We're all thankful for that. But we're talking about a higher level of insight here because people look at the outer person, the actions, what is produced from their life. But God looks at the heart. And what John is teaching us here is that when God changes us, he doesn't just change our actions, but what does he change? He changes our heart. And that's where he's dealing with us. And long before murder ever becomes an outward expression, as we see with Cain, it was an inward feeling of hate. God is dealing with us at a very deep level. He is reminding us that if you have killed someone in your heart before God, you are guilty of murder. But when we abide in Christ, we will love because we're being filled with love. Friends, this can be hard for us to settle with because we can easily skim across the top and go, oh, that's not me, and move on. But the point of what I'm trying to get at here is that what John is teaching is that without Christ, it's all of us. And what we'll see is that even in Christ, we can be tempted to remain in places where death fills us and hate flows out of us. Becoming a Christian doesn't mean you learn to love people perfectly. I don't have to amen that. It's okay if you do. You should agree, and if you don't agree, you're wrong, but we'll let you stay. That's not even a controversial statement. You say, well, but aren't you kind of splitting hairs here? I don't split hairs. That was funnier. Come on. God is not saying that loving one another would be easy. He's not telling us at all. Nor did he say to love those that are easy to love and don't worry about the rest. That's how we try to fulfill God's command so much. God, I'm going to love these people, and we'll find that group of people. So often they look like us. They act like us. They live like us. They're just a lot like us. And what we try to do is instead of loving one another in the all-encompassing way that the Scripture teaches, is we try to pour all of our love into those few and to satisfy God's command in that way. And that never satisfies God's command. It substitutes for God's command. You see, he didn't say to love those that are easy to love and don't worry about the rest. What he said was this, and this is why it's so hard and challenging for us. As I have loved you, so love one another. And we know that God loved us when Romans chapter 5 tells us, while we were still sinners, while we were his enemies. So the standard is not who you've chosen to pour your love into. The standard is, how well are you doing with your enemies? That changes the conversation completely, does it not? When we abide in God's love, we will love like we have been loved by God. You see, that abiding in God's love is what John has been repeating to us over and over so far in his letter. And what he's teaching us today is that where we abide will determine what comes out of us. We saw it last week. We're seeing it again this week. But he's showing us even a more powerful truth about love this week that we'll get to. My theory to you today is to teach and to understand how it is that we remain in Christ even when we see those instances, moments, and areas of our own heart where God's love hasn't completely purified us. Here we abide in Christ, who is our life, and the one who is our life because of the way he has loved us produces love within us that flows out of us. That's the foundational truth that John is teaching here. But he's contrasted it in this first blessing of love by understanding, but what happens when we forsake abiding in Christ is not that we don't abide, but we fill ourselves with something else. And let me use this analogy. We busy ourselves in the world. That makes it a lot more personal, doesn't it? Because when we busy ourselves in the world, I think I could pretty well say that includes all of us. That includes all of us. Loving others is hard, but here's the hard truth about loving others and the difficulty of it. The reason we fail to love others is not because of others. The reason we fail to love others is because of the evil that remains in our own heart. Nobody wants to talk about this. God talks about this all the time. And evil remains in the heart because of where we abide. Not with Christ, who is our life given to us by his love, that pours out his love, lavishes it upon us, as John will say, that we might love one another. But when we abide here, being consumed by the things of this world, which is the domain of the prince of darkness. And when we become consumed by the world, we are filled with the things of the world. Friends, there is no love in the world that will produce the things of God in you. I'm going to repeat that. There is no love in this world that will ever produce the things of God in you. And that's the real danger of it. We come to know what is truly filling our hearts by what comes out of our life. Now, we typically think about actions. But in addition to our actions of what's coming out, we could also look at our attitudes. You go, well, I don't always tell people my attitudes. No, but you have it. Even more so, it has you. Your thoughts. Lord, am I really responsible for every thought that crosses my mind? Well, according to the Bible, yes. That's why Paul says we take every thought captive and submit it to the truths of Christ. There is no dormant, stagnant thought in our heart and in our life. And of course, our words as well. What comes out of our life reveals what is filling us. And you may be filled with love by the world. Primarily, I would argue, which is determined by the way we define love as a feeling, but as long as love is worldly, no matter how good it feels, it's really only hate. It's really only hate. Now, hate in our life, we think of it only as, shall we say, a strong negative towards others. But I think you could probably best recognize hate in the way it cloaks itself in different circumstances. Like when it becomes envy within. Like when it is bitterness toward. When it is jealousy of, or greed, or lust. All these are produced by a worldly love that is false, that is deceptive, and that is ultimately destructive, not only for you, but for others as well. You see, the way the love of the world works is that it always masquerades as true love. Why? Because the source of it, the evil one, Who is he? He's the prince of darkness. He is the one who masquerades as what? An angel of light. He's not true to himself. He's deceiving because he is deceived. But that worldly love only steals, deceives, and destroys because it is always false. And so in this first power of love that we see that gives life, and love that gives life produces love, but death produces hate. Let me ask you this. Have you noticed how much hate there is in the world lately? That's easy to see. That's called your newsfeed. Let me ask a more personal question. Have you noticed what is coming out of your heart lately and paid attention to it? You see, what's being produced in you is because of what is filling you, which reveals where you are abiding. What comes out of you reveals what is filling you, which comes by your abiding. Are you abiding in Christ and producing the things of his righteousness, the fruit of his righteousness? Or are you simply busying yourself in the world? That sounds so acceptable, doesn't it? Well, I'm just busy. We all are. That's the problem, right? Most of you would argue, well, Pastor, I don't do a devotion with the devil. I mean, I listened to that song a few times growing up, you know, walking with the devil. But praise God, we had a revival on youth night and a big bonfire out back, and I burned all my cassettes and 8-tracks and CDs all at the same time. I felt like I got okay from that. And you see, if you're under the age of 40, you don't even understand that blessing. I can't tell you how much money Columbia Records made off of me 3 weeks after the revival when I renewed my membership just so I could get the 13 cassettes all back that I just burned the week or two before. And let me just say this. I'm making light of it. Not making fun of it, but we do need to put things away. My point is, are you paying attention to what's being produced in you? Because that is an indicator of what's filling you. And if righteousness from God is not coming out of you, it's because it's not abiding within you. Ultimately, death that masquerades as life will produce something that looks like love for a time, but it will always be an imitation and it will never last. Even sin is fun for a time, right? That's what the scripture teaches. That's what John is aiming at here. You cannot simply change your actions. You must spiritually relocate. You need a new spiritual address to fill your life with God's love. You need to move from the busyness of the world to abiding in Christ. And I hope you understand, I'm not just telling you to be dormant, lax, and lazy in life. That's not the same. Those can be as dangerous as busyness. The world is a busy place. The question is, are you sourcing your approach out of the world's strength and your own strength, or are you sourcing your life out of God and his love? Only life produces true love that remains. And true love from God always produces the fruit of his righteousness. You see, as Christians, where we fail to love others, it should set off warning flags and sirens of danger. When you just walk past things and don't even give a second thought to things that you ought to be concerned about, does it scare you at all how numb we become? It should, because it's revealing to us what is filling us and how that is shaping the way we think and the way we see everything that is. Tolerance, acceptance, just being numb to things. Love that gives life, the love of God in Jesus Christ who came and gave himself up for us that we might have life with God, produces love in us. But death, being consumed with the one who is the prince of darkness and the things of him, that produces hate in any of its myriad of forms. Well, in contrast to hate, true love from God produces something completely different. Look at verses 16 through 18 as we see this second great blessing of the power of love is this, that love gives eternal life, or love rather that gives eternal life, motivates regular expressions of love to bless others. And so he turns from the negative example, but now he begins to show us what are true manifestations of the love of God taking up residence within us. And he turns away from that false love by reminding us how it is that we know true love. And what does he do? He points us to Jesus. Look at verse 16. By this we know love. Here is your biblical definition for love. Here is the defining parameter for love for a Christian. This is the one way that we understand all love, not just our love, not just God's love, but all true love. And any love that is anything less than this is not true love from God. And what does he say? He laid down his life for us. He points us to Jesus Christ, who was God, but as God did not consider being God a thing to be grasped, but humbled himself and became obedient to the will of the Father to become a man. And as a man, Philippians 2, as we've already read in the call to worship today, he humbled himself and became obedient even to the point of death. And then you saw on the screens, therefore, God raised him up because he was pleased with the sacrifice. You see, John turns away from false love by reminding us of how it is that we know true love. And he points us to Jesus, who demonstrated true love when he laid down his life for us. And in response to this love, John is stating this love should motivate us to lay our lives down for others as well. We know that the God whom we humble ourselves and obey is worthy because he is able to raise the dead. He is the God who gives life. He is the God who restores and renews and refreshes. Surely this does not mean that we should put ourselves in a place to die for others. Like spiritually speaking, I'm not speaking of physical manifestation because our physical death couldn't spiritually make any difference for anyone else because it doesn't make a difference for us. That's why we needed someone else to die in our place. But instead, he is teaching us that as Christ's followers, we represent Christ's ultimate sacrifice in the way we tangibly sacrifice for others. This is what Paul meant in Romans 12, 2 when he says, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Show people that you are alive with God in Christ Jesus because of the way you live your life. This is what John is saying to us. And he makes the appeal, let us not love only in words, but let us love in deeds and in truth. Why? Because love is not a feeling. Love has a feeling, but love is a manifestation of the reality of what God has done for us and that God is living in us. So let us love in deeds and in truth. In a way that as we live out our life, it reflects not just who we are, but who is the one that is alive within us. He makes the argument, how is it that we who were helpless and hopeless but received mercy from God, how could we look upon others in their state and not be moved to help? You see, love that is received always motivates a similar love to be expressed. And John makes this point by asking, how is it we can look on others, others in their need, and close our heart to them when God looked upon us in our need and our hour of helplessness and opened his heart widely and completely for us? When God's love abides in us, it stirs compassion in the same way that Jesus looked upon the crowds in the New Testament and had compassion upon them because he saw them like sheep without a shepherd, completely vulnerable to the evil one, waiting for their own devouring. The key here is not to consume ourselves with looking at all the help that is needed in the world. Friends, you'll kill yourself doing that. Literally, You will kill yourself trying to meet every need. And there are plenty of examples of this in the world. I remember 10 or 15 years ago, a famous Christian activist who had kind of, he had started as a preacher and then had gone on to better things, which that ought to be your first indication of, nope, that's wrong, had begun becoming an activist to try and supplant the gospel with the things of the world. And he made this statement about the water crisis around the world, something we don't think much of. We just turn the faucet on and there it is, clean, healthy water. But the vast majority of the world doesn't have clean, healthy water and don't have any way to get it. He said $10 billion would solve the water crisis. Wow, that's not even that big of a real. I mean, I've never had $10 billion and I've never seen $10 billion, but I mean, I can conceptualize the number, right? But here's the problem with that statement. What he didn't calculate into that was the formula of the wickedness of the hearts of rulers across this globe. You see, friends, the resource of this world will never solve the problem of this world. There is no amount of dollars that can change the human heart. And the extent to which dollars do change a heart is always destructive. For the love of money is the root of all evil, the Bible says. So having money is not the problem. Loving it is the problem. Letting money have you. The things that we can draw out of the resource of our life are never going to answer the problems that this world has. But that doesn't mean that we shouldn't address them. Tangible blessings will never solve people's ultimate problem of sin and separation from God. But listen to this. Remember, in deed and in truth, that's the way. Here's what he's saying. Love tangibly expressed does have the capacity to alleviate suffering, whether it's hopelessness or helplessness in this world, just long enough for a person to see the love that motivated the immediate act. And in those moments, because you've joined with the one who is beyond this world, to Christ Himself, in those moments, God works in the heart to bring hope and to bring peace. And sometimes healing, even if only for an instant, but it's done in His name. And sometimes from that instance, eternity for that individual can be changed. John's not telling us not to deal with earthly problems, with earthly resources. He's warning us not to believe that that is the ultimate solution. He's telling us whatever we do, whatever we use to address that, first and foremost, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that when others see your good deeds, as Matthew writes, they don't look at you and exalt you, but they look at your good deed and they give praise to the Father who is in heaven. You see, we demonstrate Jesus' ultimate sacrifice of love for us every time we sacrifice from what is ours, be it money, be it time, be it talent, whatever it may be, when we sacrifice from what is ours in this world to show the love of Christ towards others. Love that gives eternal life motivates regular expressions of love to bless others. I saw a great illustration of this last week when there was a debate online that was raging about some of the political amendments and things that are up for vote. And somebody posed the question, who is it invading North Carolina right now in the western part of the state to alleviate suffering? I'll give you the three largest organizations that are there. Convoy of Hope, headquartered right here in Springfield, Missouri, based in the largest Pentecostal denomination in the world, the Assembly of God's. That's their primary affiliation. They work beyond that. Send Relief, which is also one of the largest relief organizations in the whole world that is connected with the Southern Baptist Convention. Christians, Samaritan's Purse, Franklin Graham, who is the son of the greatest evangelist in our lifetime that we know. Christians, that's my point. The love of God tangibly expressed is more than dollars. It's more than good deeds. It is eternity impacting here and now to make a difference that transcends only the moment in which we live. That's John's point too. But the biggest change from our expressions of love is still not the biggest change of love's power. Look at this third blessing, verses 19 through 24. Love that gives life to love one another holds a purifying effect within us. I think this is the apex of John's argument in this passage. What John says is there's so much good. Number one, we need to discern what's coming out of our life to know what's in our life. But number two, there are ways that we can help the world, but we need to be careful that we do it in the name of Christ and in a way that He gets glory from. But number three, look at the greatest power of God's love in us. You see, in the end of recognizing what fills us, he concludes with some encouragement to us. Because the fact is, when I was on point number one, a lot of us saw a lot of things other than the perfect love of God existing within us by our actions, our attitudes, our thoughts. Am I right? You don't have to agree out loud with me. But how many times, how many days, how many minutes will it be once you leave here today until you see in your own heart just a little bit of hardness towards the needs of the world and pass them by so quickly? That's what he's getting at, friends. And instead of burying that, he's wanting to unearth it and bring it to the surface. And that's what he does here. The fact is, we all see these areas and moments when our heart is just simply not full of God's love. When we, who were the ones who had our place taken and our debt paid before God, say, your problem's just not that big. Deal with it yourself. No, he's telling us that when those moments we see those aspects of our own heart and life and we see the love of God in Jesus Christ who is for us, there is something that we need to do and understand that God is doing in us. When we see those moments of hate in our own heart, that we will either give in to the condemnation and guilt that threatens us because sin is present, or in confidence of trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will run to the throne of grace where He awaits us to forgive us, to cleanse us, and to purify us from all stains of evil that remain within us. This is why I say the love of God is the most sanctifying as we try to love one another, because in our love we are still so imperfect in this world. But we are never absent of the promise of God, which is greater than the condemnation of our heart. So when we run to Him, we are confirmed in our faith, but encouraged in our life and strengthened. You see, so often we hinge our confirmation with God on our performance in this world in the number of good deeds, thinking that our number of good deeds outweighs the number of our bad deeds. That's not the calculation or the formula that God uses. Any present means guilty of all. But God removes them. We need not question God's love when we fail to see it in ourselves, because we know that He is the source of it. What does He want us to do? To turn away from that abode that we've been habitating in for so long and run to the One who not only will fill us with His love, but will purify us through it as well and bring more of Him not only within us, but more of Him through us to the world as well. See, when we turn to God, no matter where we turn from, the power of His love works in us to produce within us what is only from Him. That is our confidence in the promise of God. That is our courage in the face of a world that awaits, that will hate you. We've already been promised that. God renews our hearts as we seek Him, friend. And as He renews us, He changes us by purging that evil, that hate, that darkness, that envy, that lust, that greed, that bitterness, and all of those things that set up within us. And He replaces it with what? His light, because God is light. His love, because God is love. His life, because God is life. And the one who is filled with the light and the love and the life of God will live like it. The life God wills for us to live is sourced by the life that He puts within us. Loving one another is never easy. It doesn't take long to learn this. But in conclusion, I want to share with you a prayer that a pastor once shared with me. It's always stuck with me, and I'll ask the worship team to go ahead and return. He was preaching on, I actually think he was preaching on marriage. So we won't even go there today. That's a whole other application here. But he said, you know, when you find it difficult to love another person, pray this prayer until you see your own heart change. Lord, I don't love them. I'm not sure I want to love them. I'm not sure I can love them, but I know you do love them. So you love them through me the way you have shown your love to me until I come to love them the way you want me to love them. I think that's a pretty potent prayer, friends. Captures the essence of this passage in John. The powerful love of God not only fills us so that our life produces what is from Him, but it cleanses us and renews us from within. When you see those instances and those moments, those situations, circumstances, attitude, thoughts, actions, or words that are not indicative of the righteousness of God in you, stop and run to the throne and find your hope in the one who alone will help. Because if you don't, you submit yourself to the condemnation, shame, and guilt of the abode you've been abiding in the world.